thank you for your word, for Jesus, and for giving us your Holy Spirit, that the things that we hear would go further than our ears and our brains, but that they would take flight in our hearts to draw us nearer to you. For the nearer we are to you, the greater earthly good and heavenly good we are. Father, show us Jesus. Show us yourself, O Father. And work mightily in our lives and through us, that the world may know that you love us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Yes, we're going to John 14, but we got to start in the right place. This morning, we're going to cover some familiar territory to most of you. And I will also tell you this, that despite the fact that we're going to cover some familiar territory, take notes. Take notes. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. In verse 17, right towards the end of the chapter, and we're going to read into part of verse 34. Again, familiar territory. Some of you are going to be able to repeat some of this after me here. In verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." That's true of all of us, that he knows us by name, as he knew Moses by name. And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." He's talking to God. "I want to see you, God. Please show me your glory." And he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord," or literally Yahweh. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Well, yeah, he's God. He's holy. Who can really look upon him and survive? God is being merciful and gracious here. And then the Lord said, verse 21, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my good glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." That's where the song comes from, right there. "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Chapter 34. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first.'" He had destroyed the first two tablets of the Ten Commandments because of Israel's rebellion. He smashed them to make a point. "And I will write on the tablets," God continues to say, "the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you. And let no one be seen throughout all the mountain." In other words, everybody stay back. It's going to be dangerous. "Let no flocks or herds graze opposite the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Oh, what that must have been like. Here Moses is on the mountain. The cloud descends. Here comes the glory of God. And he descends and he's there with Moses. And then proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord, verse 6, passed before him and proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Just a quick note, a side note. When he says, "I'm going to visit the sins of the, to the third generation," please note that when he says earlier on, when he proclaimed his name, keeping steadfast love for thousands, that's literally, "I will keep my love to the thousandth generation, though the sin may disturb the families up to the third and fourth generation. I keep my love to the thousandth generation." You see what's going on there? A beautiful contrast of God's love and faithfulness. Why do I say this? Go over to John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 1, let's catch our context. Last Supper. Now God is speaking. Jesus is speaking to his men. The Last Supper. He now has the 11 with him. Judas has gone out to betray him. And he tells them, after telling them there's a betrayer in your midst, there's also Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. I'm going to be going away. Wow." But he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Literally, by context, it would be bridal chambers. You can listen to 2 weeks ago, the message then, and pick that up. "If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I'm used to reading this in a different translation. That's why I'm kind of stumbling over this, just so you know, but read it. In verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, good old doubting, gloomy Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I'm pointing the way." I am the way. He didn't say, "I'm showing you the way." I am the way. We talked about this last week. You can listen online or get the CD. "The truth and the life," and then the most radical statement he probably ever made, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Either that is absolutely true, or Jesus is the worst demonic wicked liar who ever lived. But there is no in between on this statement. He either is or he is not. He didn't leave any alternatives open. "If you had known me," verse 7, "you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." What? What are you talking about? This is where Thomas and Philip really begin to stumble. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Have you ever sat around in turmoil, wondering what's going to happen next, and prayed, "God, just show me yourself. I want to see you." Moses asked that. God said, "I'll show you." And what did Moses get? God's name, not his face. And God shows up and tells Moses who he is. Well, here's Philip. Philip might be speaking for Thomas. We don't know, but Thomas is in on the discussion. Just show us the Father. That'll be enough. Show us the Father. I think when you look at Philip and you realize, okay, he's a Jew. He might be what's called a Hellenized Jew. It means that he might have Greek roots, but he's a Jew. And he knows the Scripture because Jesus has been teaching him the Scriptures. Prior to that, the Pharisees have been reading the disciples the Scriptures. When they go to synagogue, they would hear it. And God showed up in visions to certain people in the Bible, like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and he sees this magnificent vision of God. Or Ezekiel. Oh, Ezekiel chapter 1. Whew! Boy, read that. Spin your head. And above the firmament, which was like a sapphire, I saw the image of a man on a throne. And he goes on and on and on, and he saw God. And when finally he's done with the vision, Ezekiel is flat on his face, and he's catatonic for a week. Isaiah, he cries out, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me!" You have Daniel, who sees a vision of the Lord over in Daniel chapter 7. And he ends up completely undone on his face. Or even Moses, where God had to protect him as he passed by. Even John, this John, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, where he sees Jesus glorified. What happens? He's on his face like a dead man. The presence of God is, to say the very least, debilitating. He's awesome. And here's little old Philip, like us, saying, "We really want to see God. That'll be enough proof for us to really know that what you're saying is true. Show us the Father and that'll be good. Give us proof that what you're saying is true." What's interesting is what Jesus says a little bit later on down in verse 11. We'll get back to this again. But Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves." I told you I'm in the Father. In other words, we're made of the same stuff. And the Father's in me. We're made of the same stuff. We're related. As if he's saying we're related genetically, even though that really doesn't apply in the circumstances, a whole lot more intimate than that. We're one. But if you have a hard time with that, Philip, then look at what I did and believe on account of that. He's telling Philip, he's telling all the guys, you want to see the Father? You want to see God? Look at me. You're looking at him. That is a staggering statement. We've read it enough times where we go, "Yeah, right on, cool." No, think about this. Chew on it. Meditate on it. A man sitting before them at this table says this, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you have a hard time believing that, then look at the works I did. And if you can't believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, that we're that related to each other, that we are one, that I came from him, and he is in me, then believe what I did. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. I'm not separate from God. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. God is speaking through me. We're one. I'm speaking for him. I am him. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Have I been with you so long you still don't get it? His own disciples, they'd walked with him for between 3 and 3.5 years, and they still didn't understand him. Do you understand him? To a large degree, yes, at least as far as what God has revealed to us. But to say that Jesus is God and that the Father is in him, and that they're separately identifiable, there's Jesus and there's God, there's the Son and there's the Father, and yet they are absolutely one and inseparable. And don't forget the Holy Spirit, but we haven't got to him yet, so we're going to save him for later. That this is something that the Jews never tried to figure out. They just accepted it, that this is the way God is. It wasn't for another 300 years people decided to coin the phrase Trinity. It's a good word. I like it. I believe what it means. But we don't really need the word, because we already have the description in the word. That Jesus is God, and yet he's separately identifiable from the Father, and yet he is inseparable from him. The Father is in him, and he is in the Father. And if you want to know what God looks like, you have to look at Jesus. No material likeness could ever depict God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven image. You will not make any idols or try to make any likenesses of God. Second commandment. You're not supposed to do that. Why? Because you can paint all the pictures you want of God. You can make all the statues you want of God. And you can say, here is God. And you can try and get his likeness right. Will you ever do that? Not a chance. And besides, if you got a really good picture of what he's like, what does it really tell you about what he's really like? What he does? Who he is? Likenesses don't tell you anything. I've seen a lot of great statues that made certain men and certain women look very heroic and wonderful, and then you look into their lives and they were the devil. That's why what God said to Moses is so important. Because he described himself rather than showing him his face, even though Moses couldn't see his face anyway. God even did Moses a favor. I'm going to let you know who I really am. Yahweh, Yahweh, that's my name. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, giving love to the thousandth generation, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's what I'm like. You want to see me? You just did. But it's funny, we had to see through our ears. God told us who he was. No material likeness could ever depict God. God sent prophets. The prophets wrote down what God said about himself. This book is so important, folks. When the Bible claims to be the inspired word of God, which means God breathed into normal people what he wanted them to write down, and they wrote it down, this book reveals who God is. They wrote down a description of God from the inside out. No, it doesn't tell us everything about God. We get all eternity to try and figure that one out with him, just watching him. But he revealed to us that which he wanted us to know. He told the prophets. The prophets wrote it down. He inspired people, and they wrote it down. But then God said, this is good, but I'm going to do one better. I will show you what I look like, and he sent Jesus. So you want to know what the embodiment of what I say looks like? I'm telling you who I am, but there's no pictures in the Bible. You might have pictures in your Bible, but it wasn't written with that. You want to know what he looks like? There's only one place to look. You look at Jesus. And we're not talking about the physical description. We're talking about the man who walked among us, who was fully man and yet fully God all at the same time. He sent his son. The book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." There you go. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things." How much is all? That's pretty good. "Through him, he also created the world." That puts Jesus in a whole other category than normal man. He's also creator. And then the author of Hebrews goes on. "He," Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." That man, that guy who walked around the earth for only about 33 years, they hung him on a cross, put him in a tomb, he came out of the tomb, ascended to his Father. I haven't seen him since, but he's there. That guy, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Folks, that's a lot of power. Because the universe is a big place. And he even goes on further. The author of Hebrews then says, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high," at the right hand of the Father, "having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." He's a man still. I don't know what he was like before he came. But he was glorious, Jesus. And he became a man, and he died. He became a man so he could die. Be put in the tomb as a corpse and come out alive again in a glorified but still human body. And his transformation at that point was permanent. Because now in heaven, there is a man, albeit a glorified man, albeit the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I know you know this. I love it. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Firstborn doesn't mean that he was the first creation. There's a whole lot of heresy out there about that. It's a title. Firstborn means he gets the bulk of the inheritance. It's a title within a family. Firstborn. It's not that he was born the creation of God, so to speak. But the firstborn of all creation, he gets the inheritance. He's the prime son. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." How much is all? "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body," that's the church, "and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus shows us God. To look at Jesus is to see God. As Jesus put it, to see me is to see my Father. But he also said he's your Father too. Your heavenly Father. Some of you can't remember your earthly father, and some of you don't want to. Many of you had good relationships or have good relationships with your father. But you never, good father or bad father, had a father like this father. Until you came to him through Jesus. Jesus is what God is like. Again, familiar territory, but let me remind you. Please, don't be afraid of reading the Old Testament. I don't understand the God of the Old Testament. It's Jesus. Look at the God of God related to his people and to the world a little bit differently at that time because it was before the cross. But that's okay. You want to know what the God of the Old Testament is really like? You can't figure him out? Yeah, you can. Just look at Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what the old God of the Old Testament is like. When you look at me, you're looking at the Father. I am what God is like exactly, Jesus is saying. Now, once again, you can't just say Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a noble human being. The level of Gandhi and other people like that. That he was a great moral teacher. Anybody that said this kind of thing is nuts. Or evil. Or God. So, now, here's where we're going with all of this. We can say, okay, great. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip, presumably the rest of the disciples, would really like to know the answer to the question. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Okay. So if I were to ask you, and I'm not because we'd probably have a lot of chaos here because you all are going to have some great answers. But if I were to throw out the question, what is God like? We had a board up here. We started writing all this stuff up there. It'd be fun, wouldn't it? But it'd take too long today, and I already talked too long anyway, so I'm not going to do that. But we'd probably start out with he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's entirely good. And we go down a list with the omnis. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipotent, you know, he's all powerful. And all these different omnis, so we'd be describing God in all of these characteristics, right? We would come up with a list of the characteristics of God. And it would be a vast description. I tried to do this one time, and it was really fun. Try it, because you'll have a blast with it. He's creator. He's true. He's life. He's love. He's above all. He's Lord. And these are all definitely his amazing attributes. Remember I said take notes? Here's where you need to take a note. That's the way we Westerners think. That God is an object to be studied. The Hebrews didn't think that. They believed that God was the subject of the whole universe. That he was someone who was there, and we bowed to him. No matter how he revealed himself, he only revealed himself in truth, and we bowed to that. And if I asked a group of Hebrews from Jesus' time, a bunch of kosher guys like the disciples, describe God. They would describe him not in the terms in which I just used or you and I would use. They would describe him differently. They would say, he's the God who does this. He's the God who did that. He's the God who does these things and did those things. Because even though they didn't use this expression, I want you to hear this. How they thought about God was this. God is as God does. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at what he does. Look at what he did. Look at what he promises to do. That's what God is like. Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you see my Father. And if you have a hard time with that, just believe because of the works I did. Do you see it? Do you see the connection? God is as God does. Jesus is declaring himself God. Because the whole Gospel of John boils down to that one theme. Jesus is God. And here he's doing it again. And multiple times in this chapter. One declaration after the other. And it's magnificent. God is as God does. That's what the disciples knew. That's how they thought. That's how their brains worked. Now, look at the name of the Lord again where we started in Exodus. Yahweh, Yahweh. Oh, what does that mean? It means Achyah, the becoming one, the great I am, I am, I am, as he revealed his name to Moses. And how does he describe himself to Moses? The compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, giving love to the thousandth generation, forgiving and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is as God does. Now, God told Moses that, but Moses already knew it. And all God did was remind Moses of what he does. And Jesus is telling his disciples and telling us, you want to know what my Father is like? Don't try and describe my face or my beard or my hair or my clothes. Look at what I did. That's what my Father does. Because I do nothing apart from the authority of my Father. I didn't do any of those on my own. I did it because of him. Because he said so. I did these things. God is as God does. What did God do? We need an example of that, don't we? So I could get our whiteboard out and I could say, what does God do? Man, the list would go on until dinner time. And probably after that too. So I'm just going to give you one biblical sampling of it from one passage of Scripture. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, just because of what it says. Turn in your Bibles, keep your finger here and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This psalm is great because it tells us in rapid succession, rapid fire, what God does. And in doing so, it tells us who God is. Because it tells us what he does. You're starting to think like a Hebrew. Psalm 103. David cries out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I'm going to tell you about his what? His holy name. And his name was revealed to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, giving love to the thousandth generation, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I'm going to bless his name, and let me tell you something else about him. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He benefits us. Who, here we go, you ready? Forgives all your iniquity. How much is all? Are you feeling unforgiven today? How much does he forgive? How much does he forgive? Do you believe it? He does. God is as God does. This is what Jesus is like. This is what Jesus' Father is like. And he's showing us the Father. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Are you down? He redeems your life from the pit. Are you dead? He redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you? He crowns us? He redeems us. He heals us. He forgives us. He crowns us with steadfast love. Love that cannot be moved or changed. You cannot change God's opinion of you. You can't make Him love you any less. And He can't love you any more. You have all of His attention. You have, well, there's a lot of us in here. There are a lot of, I don't know how He does it, but He does it right. And that's what He does. God is as God does. This is who God is. This is who your Father is. It's what He does. He crowns you with steadfast love. Oh, and mercy. Who, verse 5, satisfies you with good. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Some of you are going, please hurry up with that one. The Lord, look at the word, works righteousness. We had a discussion about this last Monday night at our Bible study. What is the difference between holiness and righteousness? It's not the same thing. Holiness is your position in Christ. He cleans you up. You're radiant. You are able to approach God. You're holy. He took away all your sin. It's your position. Righteousness is a good work that pleases God. That's what it is. That's why we need His righteousness, because our works can't possibly please Him. But when He's at work in us and through us, we can. The Lord works righteousness. All His works are perfect. And justice. He works justice for all the oppressed. And we talked about oppressed people before we started this morning. He will work justice for them. Will it be in their lifetime? I don't know. But He will do this. He made known His ways to Moses. And thank God Moses made them known to us. His acts to the people of Israel. And thank God they became a lesson to us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Yes, you can applaud on that one. Oh, yeah. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If you have no reason to worship God that you can think of, you better go back and read those verses. We are here because He's had that amount of mercy upon us. How should we treat each other? Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. How high is His love? Back in those days, they didn't really understand the heavens scientifically. But they knew that it was awfully big and it was somehow awfully far away. And yet, as high as the heavens are above the earth, which every time an astronomer gets another reading from some telescope, it just gets bigger. So great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him, who are in reverent awe of Him. They're not flippant towards Him. They're not casual towards Him. He is God. He is awesome. Oh, how great is love. As high as the heavens are above the earth. As far, verse 12, as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. What a great God we have. God is as God does. North and south meet, if you follow those longitude lines. They meet at the North Pole and the South Pole, and then they turn into something else going around the other side of the earth. But east and west never do. They just don't. And I love it. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed your transgressions, not just your sins, the real bad ones that you did on purpose with malice aforethought. He forgives those too. God is as God does. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, God is as God does. So the Lord, Yahweh, shows compassion to those who fear him. God is as God does. For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. And he does all of that for dust. For as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. In its place, it knows no more. God would do all of that for people that perish like grass. But verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. God is as God does. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. God is as God does. He's regal and he's majestic and he rules over the universe and he knows we're like dust. He knows we're like grass. He knows that we perish. But God is as God does. No wonder David finishes by saying, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then Jesus says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves, because God is as God does and you've seen me work. What did I do? I did that and so much more. Jesus is just like his Father. And he did what his Father did and what his Father does. I just wanted you to know that. It's one of those great mornings where you just get to talk about Jesus. As I said, I know it's familiar territory to you. We had Gail Irwin up here, over a year ago, talking about this all Saturday one day. It was glorious. But not only is this Jesus, this is your Father in heaven. And I have to tell you that we're going to save some of the best parts for next week. Because Jesus begins in his next verses telling us, you know those great works? God is as God does. Greater works than these will you do when I go to him. That blows my mind. Because I want to say, what are you talking about? How could it be better than that? But Jesus tells his disciples precisely that. And he tells you too. And he says something that has also been very controversial. And we'll deal with that next week too. You say, what is it? You have a Bible, go read it. In the meantime, I just wanted you to know, maybe just inspiration, maybe just encouragement, to just stop and look at the Lord Jesus, As you read your Bible, you're reading God speaking about Himself when He speaks about Jesus, and Jesus shows us His Father. And when you pray, it's no wonder that Jesus told His disciples, told you, told us, that when you pray, say, "Our Father." It kind of brings a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God is as God does. What did He do? What did Jesus do? Know God and know His glory. And then, a step further next week, know that by His Holy Spirit, He will do even greater things through you. Thank You, Lord, for this time, for this amazing passage, through which, Lord Jesus, You have made it clear that if we've looked upon You, we've looked upon Your Father. If we've seen Your works, we've seen the works of the Father. They are inseparable from You. He did them through You and in You, and You did them in obedience to Him. That, Lord Jesus, we look upon You now as one with Your Father in an inseparable way, in a glorious way. In a way, Lord, where now in wonder we say, what will You do through us? What will You do in us now that You live in us by Your Spirit? What do we ask? What will You do? Oh, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Guide us in Your ways. No wonder the writer said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and run the race with perseverance, looking only unto Him. O Lord, we look unto You to know Your works are great, even when life is down, to know Your glory outshines all the darkness, to know that Your power is infinitely greater than all the evil compiled in this world. To know that You love us so much to forgive us every iniquity and cast it as far as the east is from the west. And that through Jesus and His work on the cross. Oh, how great You are, Lord. How good to us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us. Bless His holy name. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.